Psalm 33, as we continue in our series on Psalms. Psalms, a collection of prayers, songs, poems, all focusing on God and how do we get to live with Him? How do we get to dwell with God? So in Psalm 33, we have what's stereotypically called a praise psalm. It's one of those that you would think of as a typical psalm, one that just says, God, you're awesome, thank you, we praise you, and there's like musical terms involved. But that does not mean just because it is a typical praise psalm or a song type poem that there isn't a significant truth to be learned in it. How many of you, when you're planning a party or a wedding event or a birthday celebration, would love the ability to say, I want balloons there, and then have balloons be there, right? Have streamers up here and all of those things, right? We would love that if we could just say, okay, this is what I want, and suddenly it happens. I would have loved that experience with this project if I could have just said, let the projector be up on the ceiling 18 feet in the air. That would have been nice because that was a real trial to get up that high. But we got it done. But we often like to be able to say something and have it happen, even if it's not like by magic, right? If we can tell people that work for us, I want you to do this job, or I need this paperwork by Friday, and by Friday, I mean before Friday, it would be a really empowering thing if we were able to tell people, this is what I desire, and it would happen. In Psalm 33, the psalmist, which is not labeled in this psalm, it doesn't have a title or an author, and so there's great debate as to who wrote it. But in this psalm, it contemplates God's ability to speak, and things appear. He focuses in on the creation, and in Genesis 1, we see God speaking the world into existence piece by piece. How crazy is that? That God said, I want light, and light happened. It just showed up out of nowhere, out of nothing. Light existed. He says, I want water, and I want air, and it shows up. I want land, and I want oceans, and I want plants and trees, and it shows up. I want the sun, moon, and stars, and I want them to be all timed properly and be in the right places, and to just show up. These things that we're beginning to grasp what they are made out of and the power of them. God just said, I want them, and they show up. He says he wants birds, and there are birds, and there are fish, because he says, I want fish, and I want whales, and I want dolphins and manatees, the whole nine yards. He just says, I want them, and they show up. That is the God that Israel worshipped and that we worship, is the God who created. And that's the highest emphasis in this psalm, is being aware of the fact that you are worshiping and praising and trusting in the God who spoke existence into existence. And yet you are to come to Him, to dwell with Him, to sit with Him in His tent, and to know Him. To know the God who spoke all of this into existence. So let us begin as we walk through this as to what is the psalmist using this song to teach the people of Israel and also us. Psalm 33. I think the overarching theme of this psalm is a call to creatively rejoice in the Creator. The God who is able to dictate species of bugs in great detail. as to where their antenna point, what coloring they have, where do they live, what do they need to have in order to survive, everything from down to like dust mites and bacteria, all the way up to the God who spoke universe into existence, the great vastness that is in space, how things stay where they're supposed to stay until he says, I want them to move. We are called to worship him, the creator, the one who made the air that you breathe, the one who formed the body that you have. We are called to praise him, and I think most of us are like, I'm good with that. I'm okay with that. But how many times have we fallen into a rut of doing the exact same thing over and over and over again until it becomes routine, and now we just do what we do because we do it? We sing the songs that we sing because we sing the songs that we sing. We pray the same things that we pray because we just pray them. Nothing's more awkward than if you pay attention. I'm not saying this is true here, so I can say this and not be weird, but when you go to churches for a Thanksgiving service and the exact 10 same things are being thanked for every year, not saying that those things aren't important, saying I'm thankful God gave us a house and food and clothing and family and friends. Those are all very good things we ought to be thankful for. But if that is all that we ever approach God with, our spiritual lives are going to get stale. And that is why in Psalm 33, the call is to creatively rejoice in the Creator, not to make things up, but to see the Creator in things that you haven't seen him in before. To see how he's been involved in your life in ways you hadn't noticed or had forgotten. And so in Psalm 33, the first three verses, the psalmist says that you need to find new and joyful ways to praise God. It says, rejoice in the Lord, you righteous ones. Praise from the upright is beautiful, or it's befitting those who are righteous to praise. And I think we're good with that, right? We all are okay with like singing to God and thanking God and praising God. The psalmist says, not just for us, looking at each other as we do that, but in God's perspective, praise and worship from those who trust in God is beautiful. It is gorgeous. When you can see someone going through something hard and yet being able to praise God through it. It's beautiful to see young children singing songs that they just are starting to understand about their Creator. And so the call to rejoice is one that is throughout all of Psalms and throughout all of the Bible. To rejoice in the Lord, the one who created you, because it is beautiful. And then he says in verse 2, praise the Lord with the lyre, make music to him with a 10-stringed harp. And so he says, praise God with everything. And here he lists musical instruments, probably the musical instruments that are being played while you're singing this song at a service, right? So he's saying, like, God sees music about him, praising him as a beautiful thing. And so we ought to praise God not just with music, but with music and every music that we can bring about to actually praise God for who he is and what he has done. And then verse 3, the psalmist says, sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings with a joyful shout. This verse repeated this same phrase, sing a new song, is repeated often. And I think oftentimes it's kind of misunderstood. You got people who are like, this new song means songs that are completely different than the songs you used to sing before you were saved. And obviously that could be a fairly good application depending on what songs you were involved in before you were saved. Some people will look at this and say, a new song. So this song has to be one that was written recently. So if you're singing things that haven't been written in the recent day and age, then you're not doing this. But the psalmist doesn't have this in mind. Remember, psalms are a bunch of songs that aren't really new. These psalms were written around David's time, and then some after him, and then a few, a very small few, were written after the exile began. And so this isn't a call to only sing new songs that sound nothing like the music you used to listen to, and it is not the call to only sing things that are brand new. But what is this then, the psalmist saying, sing a new song to the Lord? I think that what he is saying is we should never run out of things to praise God for. We should always have something new that we've come to see about the Creator, about the God that we worship. There should always be something fresh. Now, that might mean singing a song that's like 2,000 years old. But because there's truth in it that has become fresh to you. It might mean singing a newer song that has truth that you have not been able to sing before. And let's move past it just being singing. Like, it, because this is a song, its emphasis is on music. But here, the psalmist is saying, you should be bringing something new to worship. Not just to music, but bringing something fresh. When you approach God in prayer, when you are asking for salvation, when you're asking for forgiveness of your sins, you should be bringing something that's new and fresh. Because if you approach God like we approach some of our relationships, where the only thing we ever say to each other when we see someone, maybe it's a grandma, maybe it's someone that you work with, and all we ever do is say the same like three questions: how's work, how are the kids, you know, what's so-and-so doing now, you know, did you get a promotion lately? Like, those are the only things we ever talk about with that person. That relationship isn't growing. It might not be dying, but it certainly isn't new, and it's not fresh. And if we approach God's, our relationship with God like that, where we come to him, even if it's a song you really like, but it's the only song that you sing, it's the only prayers that you pray, it's the only thanks that you give, over and over again, it is not meeting what the psalmist is saying we ought to be doing, which is searching for something new. Not something that we made up, but something that is fresh, that we are beginning to experience and know about the Creator. And so on that instruction, he then tells us how we are to do that in the next several verses. He says we have to always be in awe of God's glory. And this is me paraphrasing verses 4 through 19 and saying the gist of these verses is the psalmist telling us we need to be in awe of God's glory all around us. So let's walk through that little bit by little bit. First, he says that we should be in awe of God's glory in his word that is revealed in creation, verses 4 through 9. He says, the word of the Lord is right. All of his works are trustworthy. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. He says, what God says, the word of the Lord, what God says is right, always. He can't be wrong. And everything that he does is done in faithfulness. It is trustworthy. We can depend on it. Because, verse 5, he loves righteousness. He loves what is right. He despises what is evil. But he also loves justice, which is making wrongs right. God isn't this God sitting up there expecting everything to go perfectly according to plan. He knows that we as humans, we're going to fail him and will continue to fail him. But what he loves is what is right and taking that which was done wrong and then doing something to make that right. He loves reconciling people to himself and to each other. And then the psalmist says, the earth, everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that we smell and touch is surrounded by and infiltrated by God's unfailing love everywhere around us. And so how does he know that what God says and what God does is always right and faithful and trustworthy and something to depend on? And how does he see God's love in everything? He says, look at the creation. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord. God spoke and the heavens were made. All the stars that are like millions of miles away from us, billions of miles away from us. He just breathed and those happened. He gathers all of the waters, which there's a lot of water on earth, in case you didn't notice that. The earth is a majority sourced of water. And God put it right where he wanted it to be put. He says he puts the seas into a heap. He shaped the world so that the water would sit where it sits, put the right dirt in the right places. He allows all of that simply by just saying, I want it there, and they obey. Let the whole earth tremble before the Lord. When you understand the power of the Creator to talk and for things to show up that have never existed before, out of nothing, literally out of thin air, you will then begin to stand in awe of God's glory and the strength of what he says. When you look around you, when you see the ocean, think, God said, I want water. When you see trees, say, wow, those just showed up out of nowhere because God said, I want trees. When you look up at night and you see the moon and the stars, think, wow, God put that star billions of miles away there and that star right next to it billions of miles away just by talking. You will stand in awe of God's glory that is revealed in the word of creation. Because, verse 9, he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. I think we could stop the psalm right there and we would never run out of new and joyful ways to praise God. If we would but look at the creation that he has made. If we would contemplate, like we saw last week, the rhythms and the patterns and the seasons that he has put into creation, we would be able to find new and creative ways to bring praise to God in song and in prayer and in communication with each other. We would never run out of things to praise God for, because we would see his glory everywhere around us and know that all of this was done through his love. See, he made the world so that we could live in it. He then commanded us to take care of what he had made. And then when we messed it up, he came up with a way to fix it all. And then he's coming back to give us a new heaven and a new earth because we did such a bad job doing what he said. But he does that all in love, not in anger. So even the things that annoy us, like bats, bugs. I really hate bugs. Really hate them. Mosquitoes, whatever it is. Snakes. I hate snakes. Even the things that we don't like about our existence, God made in love. And we do not always understand. I think we can grasp the concept that if all mosquitoes died, it would have a big problem in our ecosystem, even though all of us just really want the mosquitoes to die, right? Or bats to go away and not live in our houses or our churches or anything anymore, right? We understand that that could have a big impact, but we probably don't understand the full impact of what God has put into existence. Because, listen, he didn't just speak pretty things into existence. He spoke things into existence so that they could continue to exist and shape the world that we live in. He created both the Sahara and Alaska. And they function completely differently. But if you comprehend and consider those two extremes, you can begin to see things to praise God for in his wisdom, knowing that not everything needs to be the same. We all want everything to be the same. We all have that perfect temperature, the perfect humidity level that we all like, the perfect amount of sun, perfect amount of shade. But if the whole world was like that, it wouldn't function like God's world. And so let the glory of God's word that is revealed in creation inspire you to find new and joyful and fresh ways to praise him. And be in awe, you tremble, as this says, before the Lord, because we have a relationship with God. We call him Father, right? We come to him as many times a day as we want, and we can talk to him and ask for anything that we want. But sometimes we forget that he can speak and things happen out of nothing. But this isn't the only thing the psalmist says, that we should to always be in awe of God's glory. He says that we can also look to God's glorious rule over all governments in verses 10 through 12. So he says he speaks and things come into existence, but now in verses 10 through 12, he says, the Lord frustrates the council of the nations. You know, those councils that come together to decide what we're going to do with this whole world and multiple nations. The Lord can frustrate all of their plans. They can plan all they want, and if God doesn't want it to happen, it won't happen. He can make that all blow up in their face and have it be a complete disaster. He thwarts the plans of the peoples because the people's hearts are usually about them and not about God. The counsel of the Lord, however, versus the counsel of the nations and of the peoples, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart, his desires, they last from generation to generation. God's plan has never once been stopped, slowed, paused, or destroyed by anyone in any of history coming together and saying, we will stop God's plan. God has the ability to completely destroy and confuse and make impossible the plans of any government anywhere at any time, and has proven so through all of history. But to everyone's best effort, no one can shake God's plans, the plans of his heart, no matter what generation, time period you've ever been in. Whether you're Pharaoh in Egypt trying to keep the Israelites in slavery, whether you're the king of Babylon trying to keep the Israelites in exile, whether you're a government leader who is seeking to destroy God's people wherever they may be, you will never succeed because God's plans are steadfast and they do not change. And so the conclusion of this section of seeing God's glory in his rule over all governments comes to the conclusion of, blessed is the nation then whose God is the Lord, the people that he has chosen to be his own possession. Once you come to stand in awe of God's ability to control all governments everywhere in all time and all places, the conclusion then has to be, well, then the people who have God as their God, who he is orchestrating life for, they're the blessed ones. Obviously, at the time of this writing, they're viewing Israel in this. So they're saying, we are blessed because God, Yahweh, fights for us. No one else has a God that can speak and things come into existence, who has continually thwarted plans of all people throughout the world to destroy us. We are blessed to have God for us. And I think if there were any nations in the world today who still would claim a God, if it would be Yahweh, if it would be the God of the Bible, they would be the most blessed nation in the world. But we, as his children, we can claim this. No matter what country we live in, no matter what government we live under, because God's in charge of all of them. And so blessed are we, the people who find God to be their God, the God who speaks things into existence, who controls all governments in all places and all times. We are the blessed ones. And we'll see this come to a conclusion at the complete end of this psalm. Third, the psalmist tells us that we should stand in awe of God's glory as it is revealed in his presence with humanity. There's a lot of verses here. We'll read through them quickly. It says, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. From where God is seated, he can see everyone at all time in all places. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth from his dwelling place. He alone shapes their hearts. He considers all their works." It says, God is looking at everyone. Nobody can escape him. We saw that play out for Jonah. It didn't really work too well when he tried to run away from where God was telling him to go. Like, you think he's going to actually escape God? God sends a big fish to swallow him up and take him to where he's supposed to go, and then he gets regurgitated back on land. You can't hide from God. God sees everyone everywhere. Now stand in awe of that. He sees everyone, everywhere, at all times. So when we're in a bad place in life, he sees us. When we're going to work, he sees us. When we're all by ourselves in a dark corner, God sees us. Just as easily as he sees everyone else in the entire world. God sees everyone. Everywhere. And then the psalmist says, no one's exempt from this. A king cannot be saved by God's presence by a large army. A king can't get a big enough army to avoid God's presence and authority in his life. A warrior cannot be delivered by his great strength. Goliath cannot be delivered from God's presence and his plan just because he's strong. The horse, the war horse, is a false hope for safety. It provides no escape by its great power. You can get on the fastest horse and go as fast as it will go, and God still sees you. He's always with us, everywhere. He's inside, around, and throughout all of his creation. And no one is exempt from him being around them. Now the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, those who depend on his faithful love to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. This verse, these two verses do not say that, contradict what they just said. God sees everyone everywhere, but God keeps his face locked on those who worship him, who fear him, who stand in awe of his glory. God's face is focused on his children so that he can deliver them, save their souls from death, and keep them alive in famine. Even in the worst times of life, when you might not have what you think you need in order to survive, God's face is locked on those who fear him and depend on his faithful love so that he can provide for you. That is why God can see everyone, everywhere. He knows what is going to happen. He knows what is happening. And he knows exactly what happened in order to get you to this place. And God sees it all in a bigger picture than we could ever see it in, so that we can depend on his faithful love and trust that his plans for us are for our good. So if we want to do what the psalmist says, creatively rejoice in the Creator and find new and joyful ways to praise God, we have to stand in awe of God's glory all around us, in creation, in the plants and in animals and in weather, all of it. We can see it as governments rise and fall and rise and fall. But one thing stays the same. Those people who trust in God are never let down. And we can stand in awe of his glorious presence with all of humanity and his joyful face being focused on those who fear him. Then the psalmist draws this conclusion. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord, who is Yahweh. He then says this, that his people who can find joyful rest in God's faithful love. Verses 20 to 22, the psalmist says, we wait for Yahweh, those people who fear God, who tremble and stand in awe of his presence and in his creation. We wait, we rest in Yahweh. He is our help and shield. For our hearts rejoice in him because we trust in his holy name. May your faithful love rest on us, Yahweh, for we put our hope in you. When we begin to see God's glory all around us, and we stand in awe of it, and we bring new and creative and fresh and joyful praise, even if we don't do it all that well, but we do it to the best of our ability, we then can find joyful rest and hope in God's faithful love that is surrounding all of us, as it says in verse 5, that the earth is full of the Lord's unfailing love. Your life, your existence for a short period of time here on earth is filled with God's love all around you if you just look for it. And when you find it, you will begin to find joyful rest because of God's faithful love with you. So, what is the challenge for us this week? What is the psalm teaching us? What is this song teaching us? The song is teaching us that if we want to refresh our praise and find joy and rest in God. So if you want your praise not to be the same every day, if you want your prayers to maybe sound more or less like you actually talking to someone versus a repetitive phrase, if you want you singing a song that maybe you don't even know to actually have some joy behind it, what are we supposed to do? According to this psalm, we must seek out fresh words and works of God. Focus back in Psalm 33, verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in faithfulness. If we can find things that God tells us in his word, in the Bible, as we are learning about in the spiritual disciplines class, about taking in the Bible in multiple forms, and then we look for all of his works, the things that he has done, is doing currently, and will do for us in the future, that we know for sure, we will then be able to have a newness in our praise, and we will then find joy and rest in God, even in the worst circumstances around us. Even when things are coming to an end and crashing and burning, we can bring new and fresh praise because we have seen God's glory and all of his words, everything he says, and all of his works, everything he has done. I would say probably a practical step in that direction would be for each of us to find some time this week to go outside. Look at something. And consider the God who spoke and that happened. Even if you're out there fighting against weeds in your grass, consider how did that weed get there? The incredible journey that that seed took in order to get into your lawn that you want to get rid of. In this universe that God spoke into existence, contemplate the God who can foresee everything, as small as the germs that get us sick, and as big as the biggest animals, and as big as the universe. And know that he is looking at you with favor, because you trust in his holy name. Now, in order to help us with what Pastor Michael's teaching us in Sunday school, I've picked a verse from this psalm for us to write down, memorize if you can, and meditate on. And it's verse 3. This is the crux of the whole psalm. Sing a new song. A new song. Think of that. Something that you've not done before or haven't done in a long while. Let it be new and fresh to you. Sing a new song to him. Play skillfully on the strings. That doesn't mean everybody needs to find a stringed instrument and play it. That just sing. Praise him with everything that you can do. With a joyful shout. Imagine if this week, your life, your spiritual walk was new. Not like brand new, like it never happened before, but what if there was a sense of like, oh, this is fresh, like this is very much still alive. And what if that would produce more joy in your heart this week? To rest in God's faithful love. That's all around us. And that is what the psalmist says. If you want to see the Creator's love, look in creation, look at what he has done throughout history, and stand in awe of him. Dear Father, we thank you that you can be our Father, even though you are a Creator who spoke everything that we can touch. You spoke, and that came into existence, that you have given us skills and abilities to make things out of the things that you made by speaking. We pray that our souls would trust again, trust newly, that your words are certain, that we can rest in them, and we can enjoy and be joyful in our praise to you as we seek to dwell with you, to live with you on a daily basis. Let us find joy and rest and help our hearts to bring fresh praise, something that is new and very much alive to you today, tomorrow, and this week. And we ask this because you have given us your Spirit by giving us your Son to set us free from our sin. In Jesus' name. Amen.